Bibles this morning, turn to Psalm 128. While we're turning there, the message isn't necessarily geared to what Brother Steve just sang about, but let me take the opportunity this morning while you're turning to Psalm 128 to ask you a couple questions. First of all, are you ready this morning? Are you ready for heaven? Do you know without a doubt that you're headed there? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has there been a time in your life when you were confronted with your sin, you saw yourself for who you are and who we all are? A sinner deserving of the lake of fire, of the place called hell, which will eventually be cast into the lake of fire. And at that moment, you called upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Have you ever called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save you? The Bible says when we do, that the blood of Christ will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then secondly, first of all, if you don't know that, you need to know that before you leave today. Settle that today. Don't leave here today wondering and questioning and having doubts and just anxious in your soul about that today. Settle that today. The Bible says that we can know in 1 John 5:13 that we can know without a doubt that we're on our way to heaven, that we have eternal life. And so here's the second question. If you know that, are you living in such a manner that manifests and demonstrates your thankfulness for that? That's what the song was about. Living in such a way that we earn crowns, not salvation, we'll never earn salvation, but that we earn crowns so that one day we can cast them at the feet of the one who gave everything for us. So first of all, are you saved this morning? Secondly, if you are, if you're not, you need to be saved today, and I pray that you will be. Secondly, if you are we living in such a way to demonstrate our thankfulness and gratefulness for everything that Christ has done for us? I pray that we are this morning. Psalm 128 is where we're going to be today. And if you have found your place and you're physically able, if you'll stand for the reading of God's Word this morning, we'll allow the children to be dismissed for children's church, for junior church, and for toddler church. Psalm 128, a song of degrees. And that little title there means that This song was probably sang when the Israelites would have gone to Jerusalem for any feast times, and maybe families as they're going up to Jerusalem for feast. This would be one of the songs that they're going to sing. It says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." This morning, I want to continue a thought that we spoke about on Friday night at the Sweetheart Banquet, the very last thought, and then we read this psalm, but I want to develop it this morning, if I could, a bit further. And I want to bring us a message. If you have a bulletin, you have the title on the back, but a message entitled, "The Work is Worth It." The work is worth it. Father, teach and help us today. Father, I pray that you'd strengthen marriages today, strengthen husbands and wives, and even more than that, just strengthen us as Christians today. Because it doesn't matter, even though this psalm is speaking of a family relationship, doesn't matter if we're speaking about the family or any other relationship, Father, it is imperative that we understand that the work is worth it. By the way, it is imperative that we understand that we don't work for anyone else or for ourselves, we work for you. Everything that we do in our lives is to be done for your glory. And so, Father, I pray that you'd remind us of that today. Father, teach us and help us. I do pray if there's one here today without Christ, maybe two, maybe even several today that have never come to the knowledge of Christ, they've never simply cried out for the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. Father, I pray that today would be that day before they leave this property. Father, help our children. Help Miss Beverly as she teaches. Use her in a wonderful way today. Well, thank you and praise you for what you'll do in these next few moments. We commit them to you. We ask that you bless them as only you can, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The title of our devotional Friday, it was a play off of our theme for the year. Our theme for the year is from Luke chapter 9, verse number 62, hands to the plow. The Bible says there in Luke 9, 62, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And so Friday night, our devotional at the Sweetheart Banquet was a play on that. And we spoke about hands to the vow. And we spoke from Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. And in Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, it speaks about when we make a vow, we ought to pay it. A vow is a promise to pay. And we spoke of three thoughts on Friday night. We said, first of all, that we must remember, as we thought about the vows which we spoke to each other on the wedding day, we said, first of all, that we should remember the importance of integrity. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 1, that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. We live in a day where integrity has gone by the wayside. Honor has gone by the wayside. Doesn't matter what I've said. It doesn't matter what I've promised. If I change my mind one day, then I'll just throw that to the side and do something different. We're not a nation. We're not a world of integrity anymore. But I submit to us this morning, we ought to be a people of integrity. We ought to be a people of honor. We ought to see the importance of integrity. And then secondly, we said that we must remember the value of a vow. We must remember the value of a vow. A vow is a promise to pay something. It's a promise to pay, but it's also a promise to individuals, to certain people. It's a promise to my spouse, but it's also a promise to God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse number 7, the last phrase there, it speaks about the fact that we ought to fear God because that's the individual who we promised when we stood at an altar, when we stood in front of people, and we made a vow to that husband or that wife, that man or that woman. We made a vow, we made a promise to pay. We made a promise to cherish. We made a promise to consecrate ourselves, forsaking all others. We made a promise to be committed to each other. We ought to remember the value of a vow. But thirdly, Friday night, and this is where I want to continue this morning in Psalm 128, we said that we must remember the worth of the work. We must remember that the work is worth it. Because here's the thing. Isn't marriage work? We said this Friday night. Isn't life hard sometimes? Yes. Don't lie to somebody and say, you know, no problems ever in marriage. Don't lie to somebody and say, hey, the Christian life is just a bed of roses. There's never any problems. No. Life is hard sometimes. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're an unbeliever, life is going to be hard. But we must remember, as hard as it may be, the work is worth it. The end results, the wages, they're worth it. The work that is put forth to build a home is more than worth it. Think with me for just a moment before we get into the message, and we'll get into the message in just a moment. I want us to think this morning how we labor to pay for a physical home. Don't we do that? By the way, nothing wrong with that. Much of what we do during a week in our labors, in our work, is for the homes that we live in. We work to pay a mortgage. We work to pay for the furniture that is inside that home, that makes the home look beautiful, that makes it homey, that makes it comfortable. We work to pay for the entertainment that we partake of in that home. We work for the food that we consume in that home. We work for the heat and air that makes it comfortable in that home. We work and we work for a physical home. And again, nothing wrong with that. But one of these days, that physical home is going to burn up. One of these days, that physical home is going to go by the wayside. The Bible says that all of this is going to burn up one day. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And we work and we work and we work and we work our fingers to the bone. Again, we ought to work. The Bible says that we ought to be a people who work. God made us to work. But we work and we work and we work for the physical. But as a child of God this morning, we should work just as hard or even harder when it comes to the spiritual home. All the labor that we put in for the physical home is good and it's right. You ought to take care of your family. But just to, and by the way, Psalm 128 is a psalm to a man. He's speaking to a man. He says, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. And you say, well, it says everyone. Okay, it does. But as we get down into the psalm, who he's speaking to is a man. He's speaking to a man that fears God. He's speaking to a man that walks in God's ways. And so he's speaking to a man here. And look, everything we do in the physical realm is good and it's right, but it ought not be to the neglect of the spiritual realm. Just as hard as we work to get that new piece of furniture, or just as hard as we work to pay the mortgage off, or just as hard as we work to get a new vehicle, or just as hard as we work to get whatever, we ought to work just as hard to build a spiritual home. That's what he's speaking about in Psalm 128. He's speaking about a spiritual home. He's speaking about a husband and a wife and children and their spiritual growth. And I want to submit to you this morning that the work to build a spiritual home is worth it. You work and you get that house and you get it paid off, or you're able to remodel one of the rooms, and you look back after it's remodeled and you're like, wow, it's beautiful. Man, it's wonderful. And in your mind, you may not say it, but in your mind you think, man, it's worth it. That was worth all the, maybe the overtime I put in and the extra work on the weekend. It was worth it to be able to remodel this room. It was worth it to get this paid off. Well, hopefully one of these days you'll step back. By the way, one of these days, maybe when you get to very close to the end of your days, and you're growing old with that spouse that God gave you, and you'll look back and you'll say, it's worth it. All those times spent in prayer, all those times spent in the Word of God, all those times getting up and getting ready on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and getting the kids to the house of God, all those times when we said no to things that the devil tempted us with and put in our way, and we said no to it, and we told our kids no, and we didn't let the filth of this world into our spiritual home. All the times we said no, and it was hard to say no to sometimes, but it was worth it. So that's what I want to look at this morning. The work is worth it. It's hard. Don't let anybody lie to you and tell you that it's not, but it's worth it. The work that you do outside of this church building, whatever occupation God has called you to, it's hard work sometimes, but it's worth it when you get that paycheck. It's worth it when you're able to pay something off. The work is worth it. Look here in Psalm 128. Number one, if you have a bulletin, you have the outline there. Even if you don't, if you're taking notes or mental notes this morning, I want us to see three truths that we find here in Psalm 128. Number one, I want us to see a heart that is fearful. We're going to see what's required and then what's reaped if we fulfill those requirements. That's what we'll see in these three truths this morning. And so number one, the first truth that we see in Psalm 128 is that we see a heart that is fearful. In verse number 1, in verse number 4, in verse 1, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. And again, we know that this fear is a reverential, it's a worshipful fear. He says, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. Verse 4, behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The man that says, you know what? I reverence God. I reverence who He is. And because of that, I'm going to be in His Word. I'm going to walk in His ways. I'm going to walk to the dictates of His Word. Number one, a heart that is fearful. That's one of the things that is required. If we want to have a spiritual home, if we want to have a home that's worth it, we have to have, and by the way, men, it's primarily speaking to us this morning, at least in this portion, a heart that is fearful. Men, you need to lead. Men, you need to be the one to lead the home. You need to be the one to lead and guide your wife. You need to be the one to... Now, by the way, I know we don't like that statement. We live in 2023. I don't have to have a man guide me in anything. Be careful with that attitude. God has very distinct roles that He has laid out in His Word. We ought to be careful that we follow those. God is never changing. God will never change. God's Word is not antiquated. It is still good for the year 2023, no matter what anybody else says. We see a heart that is fearful. What does a heart that is fearful do? First of all, he loves the Lord. A heart that is fearful loves the Lord. The Bible says in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now here's the truth this morning. You may not always love the commandment, but if you love Him, you'll keep it. You ever thought about that? You may not like the commandment, but if you love Him, you'll keep it. The Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, I don't like that commandment. Okay, that's fine, but do you love Him? And if you love Him, you'll keep that commandment. Husbands, you may not always like things in your home. Most men really don't care about the decorations or the furnishings or thing, but you may not like that specific type of couch or love seat or furniture, but if your wife loves it, then you'll keep her commandments. Yeah, y'all know that's right. A heart that is fearful loves the Lord. A heart that is fearful, secondly, walks according to His Word. This isn't hard. It's right here in the verse. Psalm 128, verse number 1. A heart that is fearful loves the Lord. A heart that is fearful walks according to His Word. The Bible says there, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His way. So here's a man that fears God. Here's a man that loves the Lord. And because of that, he's going to walk in God's ways. He's going to keep God's commandments. Now, it may be hard and it may be tough. And sometimes he may be the only one doing it. Sometimes he may feel like he's the only one doing it. Sometimes he may feel alone. Sometimes family may make fun of him. Sometimes people at work may make fun of him. Sometimes people in the neighborhood may make fun of him. But he's not worried about them, he's worried about God. Because he loves the Lord. And because of that, he walks according to His Word. So what's the first element that goes into a spiritual home, of building a spiritual home, if you will? Number one, a fearful heart. A heart that is fearful, which leads to number two, hands that are faithful. A heart that is fearful will have hands that are faithful. Do you see that in verse number 2? Verse number 1, it speaks about the man who fears God. Verse number 2, it speaks about his hands. He says, for thou shalt eat the what? The labor of thine hands. That's the word. Labor. Hard work. Labor. Work. Toil. He shall eat the labor. Sometimes we read a passage and we just kind of read over it. We don't delve into what it really means. We don't meditate on it. Don't read a passage and not meditate on the words that are there. He uses the word labor. And so the idea is, look, here's a man that fears God. Here's a man that loves the Lord. Here's a man that walks in His ways, and it's labor to do that. That's what he's speaking of. He says, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. And he's speaking more specifically in the realm of the family. He's not necessarily speaking about a garden out beside the house or a crop that he plants. He's not speaking about a physical harvest, if you will. He's speaking about a spiritual harvest. And he's speaking about spiritual labor. Labor with his hands. Hands that are faithful, a heart that is fearful. Hands that are faithful, what do they do? Hands that are faithful, first of all, are persistent in the preparation. Hands that are faithful, first of all, are persistent in the preparation. The word is labor, which speaks of diligence. It speaks of time. It speaks of sweat. By the way, hold your place here. Go to a verse that we reference often. But would you go to Deuteronomy, back toward the beginning of the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Hands that are faithful. A heart that is fearful is going to result in hands that are faithful, because I'm going to be faithful because I have a reverence for God. And so what He tells me to do, I'm going to be faithful in it. I'm going to labor in it. So when He tells me to study the Word, study to show thyself approved, I'm going to labor in study. When He tells me to pray in Matthew chapter number 7, when He tells me that I ought to pray for my children, then I'm going to labor in that. When He tells me that as a human father, I give good things to my children, but He gives better. And so if He gives better, the idea there in Matthew chapter number 7 is that I ought to be lifting my children up to the Lord, because if He gives better, I ought to be praying for them, I ought to be supplicating to Him, I ought to be interceding on their behalf. That takes labor sometimes. That takes a lack of sleep sometimes. Let me ask you this, when was the last time you lost sleep for your children? was the last time you stayed up and prayed for your children and lost maybe an hour of sleep? Hands that are faithful are persistent in the preparation. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Brother Caleb spoke about this in our Sunday school class this morning, about investing in our lives, specifically to our young people this morning, that their purpose right now is to be investing spiritually in their lives, to be knowing and learning and studying in the Word of God right now, so they'll be able to give it later on. In Deuteronomy chapter number 6, Moses is here. He's speaking to the people. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. He's preparing them. And in verse number 4, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." We saw that verse Wednesday night. "Jehovah, our Elohim, is one Jehovah. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." We've said this many, many times. I don't mean to be repetitious, but repetition is important sometimes. By the way, not sometimes, all the time. Repetition is important. I'll never be able to teach my kids what I should teach my kids if it's not in my heart first. Never! It's got to be in my heart first. By the way, the kids know. They know whether it's in my heart or not. And in verse number 7, look what he says. He says in verse number 6, "It needs to be in your heart first, shall be in thine heart." And then verse 7, "And thou shalt teach them." Speaking of the children. "And thou shalt teach them." What's the word there? Diligently. We've said this before. Somebody tell me, what does that word diligently mean? There you go. Painstaking effort. That's what the word diligence means there. Diligently. Painstaking effort. You know what that is? That's labor. A heart that is fearful will have hands, spiritual hands, if you will, that are faithful, that labor. That labor in the Word. Y'all, can I encourage you with something? We give out devotionals. We gave out devotionals at the beginning of the year. And by the way, you don't have to use those. Maybe you have something different, and that's fine. But before, if you have devotionals every night with your children, and by the way, if you have little children, you ought to. Now, when they get a little bit older, they ought to be having their own devotions. Now, you can still have devotions as a family, but they ought to be doing their own devotions now. But if you have a devotional that you use every night, it's good if you read that before you read it to the kids so you know what's in there. I mean, take 5 minutes in the morning, or maybe if you have devotions with your kids at night, take 5 minutes before you gather the family around and read it. See what the important part is. See what the truth that you want them to glean from that is, because it needs to be in your heart first. Read it first and then read it to them and then give it to them and then give them the truth. Painstaking effort. Look what he says there. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them." Notice this. This is labor. This is the effort. This is the time. This is the diligent. Hands that are faithful are persistent in the preparation, in the plowing, and in the planting. They're persistent in the preparation. He says in verse number 7, "When thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." Hands that are faithful are persistent in the preparation. I'll give you a word right here. It's the word present. If you're going to be persistent in the preparation, you have to be present. You have to be there. You have to be engaged. You have to be present. I've had people over the past 15 years who have said, "Pastor, I want to do this, and boy, I want to be involved here, and I want to do this, and I'd like to do this, and maybe I'd like to sing in the choir, I'd like to do this." But you don't ever hardly see them. Okay, you can't do that if you're not present. You can't be involved in those ministries if you're not here. Right? It just makes sense, doesn't it? You go to your boss and say, "Well, I'd like to do this, and I'd like to do this," and you're late to work, and you leave early, and what's the boss going to say? He's not present. His heart's not even here. His heart's not even in it. Hands that are faithful are persistent in the preparation. And secondly, they're not only persistent in the preparation, they are patient in the process. They are persistent in the preparation, in the plowing seasons, in the planting seasons, in the watering seasons. They are persistent in the preparation. They are present. And then they are patient in the process. You know the verse, Proverbs 22 and verse number 6. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Listen, that train up a child in the way he should go. Train up a child in the way he should go. 10 words. And we think, oh, that's easy. No, 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 it takes a long time. Look at verse number 3. I had you in Deuteronomy 6. Look back, if you would, at Psalm 128. In verse number 2, he says, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be. Speaking to the man here. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, but the last part of verse number 3, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Patient in the process. I want to read you just, and I'll read a couple other paragraphs toward the end of the message, but I want to read a paragraph. I thought this commentator put it so well. He said, the olive is slow to grow, and the planter must be patient while it is growing. Normally, it will bear no berries until the 7th year. Do your children really honestly bring any, and I hope you understand what I mean by this, because they do bring value, but do they really bring anything into the family as far as being able to participate and help until maybe they're 5 or 6 years old? No, why? Because you're training them. Because you're preparing them. It says, the olive is slow to grow, and the planter must be patient while it is growing. Normally it will bear no berries until the 7th year, nor will the crop be worth much until the new tree is from 10 to 15 years of age. But then it will continue to yield its fruit to extreme age. The discipline and patience of those developing years will pay off for the rest of the lifetime of the tree. The Roman Catholic Church used to have this motto, and it said this: give us a child until he is 7, and you can do whatever you would like with him after that. How important those first 7 years are. As the twig is bent, so the tree will grow. By the teens, the future of the child is pretty well set. A heart that is fearful is going to have hands that are faithful. Faithful hands are persistent in the preparation. Faithful hands are patient in the process. 7 years. And we want a child to behave the first time we tell them. It doesn't work that way, does it? And you know that just as well as I do. If we discipline them according to the Word of God and how the Word of God says we ought to discipline, if we do that for 2 or 3 weeks or even a month and it doesn't work, we think, okay, we'll go do something different. How about trying it for a year and then another year and then another year and then another year until it sticks? How about we just follow what the Bible says just constantly and constantly, over and over and over and over, until years down the road we get to see the fruit? We give up too easily. We used to say we lived in a microwave society. We don't live in a microwave society anymore. We live in a terabyte society now. We live in a download speed society. How quickly will this video download that I want to look at, and if it doesn't download in a second, boy, we're about to have a fit. Right? I have an old laptop, and that old laptop is as slow as molasses. And my wife, she says, why don't you go buy you another one? The kids gave you money at Father's Day to buy a computer. Why don't you go buy one? I haven't found the one I want yet. And it's just slow. And it just, you get that little, well, don't you love that? You love to hate it, don't you? But that's the society we live in. Everything right now. And we forget, hey, these right here, it takes time. It takes time. You, at 30 years old, who you are right now, 40 years old, 50 years old, that took time, didn't it? It took time. You see, a heart that is fearful is going to have hands that are faithful, that labor. They're persistent in the preparation. They stay at it and stay at it. Let me ask you this morning. Are we perfect at that? We're flesh. We're flesh. We worked hard all day and we come in and we collapse in the recliner or whatever your favorite place to sit is, and you collapse, and in your mind you're thinking, oh, I need to have family time with my wife and my kids. I need to read the Bible with them, but boy, this recliner feels good. Flesh. And we all fight with it, don't we? But a heart that is fearful, that reverences God, is going to have hands that are faithful, persistent in the preparation, and then patient in the process. I disciplined this week the way Pastor told me to, and boy, after a whole week of that, they still don't listen. Well, first of all, it wasn't how Pastor told you to do it, it was how the Word told you to do it. And secondly, it takes longer than a week, it takes a lifetime. It takes years of just patiently being faithful, being fearful, and patiently walking in the ways of God Almighty. Let me give you number three. Number one, a heart that is fearful. Secondly, will lead to hands that are faithful. And then thirdly, which will lead to a home that is fruitful. A home that is fruitful. Again, verse number three, the Bible says, "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children in peace upon Israel." The result in a home that is fruitful. What is contained in this home? Number one, it is a home with a husband who is happy. It is a home with a husband who is happy. By the way, would you look at Psalm 1 with me? Hold your place there in Psalm 128. Would you look at Psalm 1? The word blessed is the idea of happy. And in Psalm 1, it gives us the elements, the ingredients, if you will, of happiness. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." By the way, if he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, what is he doing? He's doing Psalm 128, verse number 1. He's walking in the ways of the Lord. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, his passion, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." This is a home with a husband who is happy. Secondly, it is a home with a bride who blossoms. It is a home with a bride who blossoms. That verse number 3 in Psalm 128, he says, "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house." We've all seen vines that grow up on the side of a building, whether it be on a house or wherever it might be. We know the vines that grow there. One commentator put it this way. It spoke of the vine. It spoke of the wife. It said, "She cleaves and she climbs and she clusters." She cleaves. And by the way, isn't that what Genesis tells us? That a man and a woman, they're supposed to leave and cleave to each other, and they become what? One flesh. They leave and they cleave to each other and they become one flesh. And listen, when a wife cleaves to her husband and a husband cleaves to his wife, and the husband is leading, laboring the way he should be and guiding the way he should be and walking in the ways of the Lord the way he should be and leading his family, you know what's going to happen? That wife, that bride is going to blossom. She's going to cleave and she's going to climb. She's going to flourish. She's going to be successful, prosperous in that home. See, this world doesn't understand when the Bible speaks about a husband-wife relationship. This world doesn't understand anything. This world looks at what we believe about the husband and wife relationship, and they just say you're antiquated and you're male chauvinist, and you need to get with the times. No, you need to get with the truth. And if you'd get with the truth, your home would be a lot happier if you'd get with the truth. It has a husband who is happy. It has a bride who blossoms. By the way, the commentator uses that word cluster in the realm of a cluster of grapes. And that leads to the children. She cleaves and she climbs. She's prosperous and successful. And then she clusters. Number three, not only is there a husband who is happy and a bride who blossoms, but thirdly, there are children who are complete. And all I mean by that word complete is this: spiritually mature. Spiritually mature. I've said it many times. The goal of raising children is not just good behavior. That's a byproduct. The goal of raising children is not just so they will not embarrass us at the restaurant. That's a byproduct. The goal of raising children is not just so people will look and say, oh, boy, you have great children, they behave really well. That's not the goal. That's a byproduct. The goal is to raise spiritually mature children, for them to go from children to adulthood and be spiritually mature. You notice what he says here in verse number 3? Notice here. Hey, but we'll spend hours upon hours upon hours upon hours upon hours upon hours upon hours chauffeuring them from this activity to that activity to this activity and that activity and this activity and that activity that in itself and on its face nothing wrong with. But we will chauffeur them to activity after activity in the physical realm and never once lift our hands or, by the way, lift our fingers to open the Word of God and labor so we can teach them the Word of God. And then we get upset. Well, they have too many activities at the church. Pastor wants teens to be there too much. We can't get them there all the time. You get them where you want to get them. You get them to all their activities. You get them to all their school activities. Now, I'm not against that. But I am against when we'll get them to all the physical activities and all the temporal activities, but we'll never get them to the spiritual activities. The work is well worth it. It's worth it. Children who are complete. Let me read a little bit further. And by the way, we have seen where all this activity has gotten us. It has gotten us to a generation of young people who have set their hope in everything else except for God. They set their hope in entertainment and in sports and in education and in money. And we haven't taught them to set their hope in the God of this Bible and His Word. He says, as has been said, a properly rooted olive tree will grow to a great age. And as long as a fragment remains, even though externally the tree looks... But now, by the way, before you get too upset in your heart and you say, well, Pastor, he just don't ever do anything with his boys. He don't ever do anything with his kids. There's a time and a place. There's a time and a place to play and have fun with your family. But it should never be to the neglect of spiritual things. There's a time and a place. My boys and I don't have to tell you this, but I tell you this because my boys and I last Saturday... We do this because I love my boys. My boys and I last Saturday went to the Tennessee-Texas game. Glad I went last week instead of yesterday. If I had gone yesterday, I'd have told them to give me my money back. You only score 46 points in 40 minutes, give me my money back. They still won, but I'm thankful for that. But anyway, last Saturday we went to the Tennessee-Texas game. Because my boys enjoy Tennessee and I enjoy my boys. You see, there's a time and a place for everything. But it should never be to the neglect of spiritual matters. By the way, you ought to have fun with your kids. And by the way, there is a time and a place to have fun away from church. But still remembering that I'm a Christian 100% of the time. It's a time and a place. But we give too much time and too much place to temporal things and very little time and very little place to spiritual things. And I say we, I'm talking about our society as a whole. A fearful heart is going to have faithful hands. And faithful hands is going to result in a fruitful home. A home where the husband is happy. And by the way, not just the husband, but the whole family. Look, when the husband's happy and the bride blossoms and the children are complete, the whole family's going to be happy. The commentator said, he says, as has been said, a properly rooted olive tree will grow to a great age. And as long as a fragment remains, even though externally the tree looks as dry as a post, it will continue to yield olives. For 20 generations, owners can gather fruit from an old patriarch. That is why the commandment concerning children is the first commandment with promise. And the promise has to do with living a long life. Once the olive is well established, it needs little supervision. Well, that's good, isn't it? Once it's established, it needs very little supervision. It will take care of itself. By the way, isn't that what we want our children to do one day? To need very little supervision and to be able to take care of themselves. Even if long neglected, it will revive again when the ground is dug or plowed. Vineyards neglected soon die out, but not olive groves. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The olive is an evergreen. If properly set in the soil, it will display its beauty no matter what season it is. God's goal with our children is to turn them into evergreens, to give them first and foremost eternal life so that they might live forever. The olive tree cast off its flowers by the millions as if they were of no more value than the snowflakes they resemble. Children, well trained, will be like the olive. They will cast off the empty glories of this world as of little worth. The empty flowers signify nothing to the olive. All its strength goes to producing fruit. Well-trained children will be able to discriminate between what is of value and what is of little worth in this life, no matter how attractive and eye-catching those things might be. They will concentrate on the things of real value, not only for this life, but for the life to come. Finally, the psalmist speaks of children being like olive plants around the table. These are Thompson describes for us, and he's speaking regarding another commentator, but he says, describes for us an aged olive tree, decayed and almost through, surrounded by young and vigorous shoots that have sprung from the roots of the venerable parent tree. They surround it as though to protect it and continue for it its long and useful life. Thus do good and affectionate children gather around the table of godly parents, becoming the joy and rejoicing of their hearts, the stay and comfort of their old age. A home that is fruitful is a home with a husband who is happy, a bride who blossoms, children who are complete, spiritually mature. By the way, look back just one page, or maybe not even one page, but would you look at Psalm 127? Look at verse number 5. He says, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Pastor, what does that mean? That means they're going to be prepared one day to confront the enemy at the gate and not let him in. They're going to be spiritually mature and spiritually prepared, and one day when all of us older folks are gone, we're going to have an army full of young people who are going to come up after us, and they're still going to meet the enemy at the gate. They're still going to meet the world, the flesh, and the devil at the gate, and they're going to say, no, you're not coming in here. Children who are complete. And then finally, it is a home, not only with a husband who is happy, not only with a bride who blossoms, not only with children who are complete, but it is a home with a legacy that lasts. Would you look at verses 5 and 6? The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem. Let me ask you this. Did Israel always see the good of Jerusalem? No, read Lamentations. But my submission to us this morning is that if daddies would have done what they were supposed to do and fear God and have a fearful heart and faithful hands, they would have fruitful homes, which would have resulted in a peaceful Jerusalem. You see, the security of the homeland is directly tied to the sanctity of the home. The security of the homeland is directly tied to the sanctity of the home. As our homes go, so go our churches, so go our communities, and so go the nation. But the work is worth it. It's hard work. I will never lie to you. It's hard work. And by the way, it's harder work than probably I have put in. I should have worked harder. But it's hard work. But it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it to have a home like the home that's represented in Psalm 128, where the wife is like a vine, where the kids are like olive plants around the table. It's taken time to get them there, but they're there. And a legacy that lasts. He said, you'll see the peace of Jerusalem. He says, you'll see your children's children, speaking of the grandchildren. It's a home that has a legacy that lasts. Don't you want that? Don't you? I do. For the most part, I still have a little time left, but for the most part, I've done what I can do. And I have failed in many ways. But I sure want, and they'll do whatever they do, and they'll choose whatever they choose. But I sure desire to see my grandchildren one day being taught at the feet of their parents from God's Word. Sitting around the couch in the living room with Daddy with the Bible open, with Mama next to Daddy, and reading the Word of God together and praying together. I desire that for my grandkids. It may not happen. I don't know. I don't get to choose that. But I did get to choose the labor that I put forth with the three that I have. And the work is worth it. And the truth is, a little harder work would have been worth it too. You can never do too much. A heart that is fearful will lead to hands that are faithful, which will lead to a home that is fruitful. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Father, thank you for the truths that it magnifies to us this morning. Father, I surely believe that most every family in here this morning desires what is spoken, the truths that are spoken in Psalm 128. But Father, I simply ask this morning, if we're not doing the work that is necessary, Lord, help us to work a little harder. Help us to put our hands to the plow a little more. Help us to see the gravity of the grip that we saw last Sunday. Father, help us to understand that there are generations that will be affected by what we do in our generation. Father, help us to understand that this church that has been here for 75 years is directly affected by generation after generation after generation and what they decide to do with your word. Father, help us to remember that this morning. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit has worked in our hearts, and I pray that we will move. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed if you're physically able. Miss Jo's at the piano. She's going to play. If you need to come, come. If you're here without Christ, come. Mom and Dad, if you need to come, come. Just pray. Pray right where you're at. Maybe, Dad, just take your wife's hand, kneel, or sit right in the pew that you're at. Put your arm around her and just pray. Maybe, husband, you would put your arm around her and say, sweetie, I haven't been the fearful heart. I haven't had the fearful heart that I need to have. And because of that, my hands haven't been as faithful, spiritually speaking, as they should be. But boy, the Lord has reminded me of that this morning, and we're going to do better. We're going to do better. Our home isn't as happy as it could be. We're going to do better. We're going to put our hands to the plow. We're going to do better. We're going to listen to the Word of God, and with courage, faith in God's promises, we're going to do better. Not because we're better, not because there's anything in us, but because we have faith in God's promises, and we're going to do better. It's worth the work. The work is worth it. Hey, moms and dads, do we want to continue to see the blessings on the United States of America? I believe it starts in our homes. It doesn't start in Washington, D.C. It starts at your address and it starts at my address.